Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For the last several weeks, the lectionary texts, our Old Testament texts, have been walking us through the book of Genesis. And as we have spent time in Genesis, there's one thing that becomes abundantly clear, and that's that these characters are not heroes. They are not these moral exemplars. Even Abraham, the father of the faith, is deeply flawed. And today we get a picture of another flawed human being, Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Jacob is a foundational figure in the Old Testament. He is the one who God calls Israel. That's where that name comes from. He's the father of 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And as this pivotal character in the Bible, he is sus. I think I did that right. He's suspicious. He's questionable. And last week, we heard that Jacob took his brother's birthright in a quite deceptive sort of way. His brother Esau is very upset by this, understandably. He is seeking to kill Jacob, so Jacob flees into the desert to get to his relative's house. And that's where we meet him today. He's a fugitive. He's on the run. He's not quite a hero. And this fugitive Jacob, he's making his way across the desert when the sun begins to set. And so that means he's forced to stop. There's nothing really particularly special about this place. It just happens to be where he was when the sun began setting, out in the middle of nowhere, somewhere. But instead of having a nice, restful sleep with his head on a nice rock as a pillow, Jacob has a very vivid dream. And in this dream, he encounters the living God. It's a really strange and kind of surprising dream when we look at all the details. Jacob sees this ladder, or sometimes translated as staircase, with its bottom firmly planted on earth and its top rungs going up into heaven. And he sees angels moving up and down this ladder, back and forth between heaven and earth. We might think of this ladder as kind of like a bridge or a portal between different realms, between the seen and the unseen, between earth and heaven. And this type of portal image between earth and heaven is common in a lot of different cultures throughout history. And people who study mythology have given a name to this. It's called the Axis Mundi, this type that you'll see appear in different cultures. Axis Mundi means the axis, or the center, of the world. It's the central point where earth and heaven touch, a sacred place. Just to give you a couple examples of things you maybe have heard, in ancient Greece, Mount Olympus would have been an axis mundi, where the very top is the home of the gods, but it's on this earthly mountain, and heaven and earth are touching there. Or in Tibet, Mount Kailash is this axis mundi for a lot of Hindus and Buddhists, heaven touching earth. And perhaps even more relevant to our Old Testament text today is the axis mundi of ancient Mesopotamia, in which there was the city, the imperial city of Babylon. And in Babylon, there was a structure called a ziggurat. If you want to Google it later, Ziggurat, a ziggurat. And it looked sort of like a pyramid. It was clearly building up high, kind of like a pyramid, and it had staircases on the sides of it. And people believed that the staircases were places on which angelic or divine beings could go up and down from heaven to earth. So the biblical authors of Genesis, this would have been a pretty familiar image, this Babylonian ziggurat with its staircases going up and down. And with this sort of context, we can return to Jacob's ladder, and it can be illuminated We can see it as an axis mundi, where heaven and earth touch, but also there are some differences. And these differences, they matter for what the story is trying to communicate about what God is like. So, this place where Jacob has his dream and he sees this ladder, it's not a particularly important religious site, at least when he arrives there. It's not a shrine, it's not a mountaintop. It's not the site of political power like the ziggurat in Babylon. It's just a random place in the Judean desert. It's where the sun went down when he was traveling. But it becomes sacred. He discovers it as sacred, this ordinary, unexpected place, because that is exactly where the Lord met him. The story reminds Jacob, it reminds us that God doesn't dwell only in majestic sorts of places, in temples and sanctuaries and mountaintops and shrines. But God dwells in ordinary places, in desert places, in those remote passageways between here and there where fugitives flee. And God dwells in the wilderness, where the only pillow you can find is a rock. And God dwells with Jacob where Jacob needs him. And this is surprising to Jacob. After the dream is over, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Do we know that the Lord is in this place? Here at St. Paul's, that the Lord is in the parish hall as we drink coffee, that the Lord is on the playground as we eat our popsicles? Do we know that surely the Lord is in the hospital room, that the Lord is in the oncologist's office, that the Lord is here in this house that once felt like home and now feels empty, that the Lord is here in the heartache, in the joy, in the fear, in the unknown? This past Wednesday night, I met again with several youth at Chipotle for Bible study, and we looked at Psalm 139, a portion of which we sang today. I want to remind you of some of those verses that we sang. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the resting place of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast." This psalm is what Jacob learned as he fled into the desert. There was nowhere that Jacob went that God wouldn't also be. Nowhere he journeyed that God wouldn't be with him. And the same is true for us. As we sat at Chipotle, I asked the youth what they would add to their list of ifs from the psalm. If I do this, if I go here, if I go there, even if this happens, even if that happens. So I wonder for you, what are your even ifs? What are those places where you struggle to believe that God is present there? Where in your life is it hard to believe that God could be there? And then when we've thought about our even ifs, when we have acknowledged those places that we most fear, what is it like to think that God is there too? As one of our high school students put it, "I know I'm never alone." Well, I'd like to share a time from my own life when this rang true for me. And I invite you to think about your own times when this has rung true for you. This story took place on a boat trip in Hawaii, a dinner cruise, as they called it. Dinner, I will explain later. And my sister and I were visiting our cousins. We had long wanted to go and see them, and even though I'm rather scared of the ocean, my sister really wanted to go on this dinner cruise, and so I agreed to do it for her sake. And the views were really beautiful. They were astounding for the 30 minutes that I saw them on the five-hour cruise. And that's because most of the time, my head was leaned against the side of the ship, desperately trying to survive the rough seas. So what started out as this gentle bobbing, I thought, okay, I got this, no big deal, we're good here. What started out as gentle bobbing turned into these large waves, up and down, up and down, relentlessly, my stomach feeling every up and every down. Now, needless to say, I did not eat dinner on the boat. Actually, I didn't eat for like several days after this boat trip. It was very miserable. It was a miserable experience. But there was a strange thing that happened on that boat trip that I do treasure. At some point during the truly miserable hours on the boat, my mind turned to Julian of Norwich, who's a Christian who experienced this series of visions in the 14th century, so hundreds of years ago. And she experienced these visions from God while she thought she was dying. I had taken a class on her writings the semester before, so they were kind of fresh in my mind. And as I was leaning my head against the boat in one of those hours during the trip, I remembered that Julian lived next to the sea. She's from Norwich, which is a port city, and she must have been quite familiar with the ocean and probably the perils of the ocean. So I want to read for you a chunk of her writings that came to my mind while I was on that boat trip. Here are her words. At one moment, my consciousness was taken down to the seabed, and there I saw green hills and valleys looking as though they were covered in moss with seaweed and sand. Then I understood this, that if a man or a woman were under the wide waters, if they could see God, and God is constantly with us, they would be safe, body and soul, and be unharmed. And furthermore, they would have more joy and comfort than words can say. For God wants us to believe that we can see him constantly, even though we think we see very little of God. And if we believe this, God makes us grow in grace continually. For God wants to be seen and wants to be sought. God wants to be waited for and wants to be trusted. When I was on that boat in the ocean and I was scared of the sea, I was sick of my life, this passage came to me really unexpectedly as a gift. Even if I were plunged to the bottom of the ocean, under the wide waters, as Julian says, one of the scariest things I could imagine, even there, God would be with me. I wouldn't be alone or abandoned, even in this place that I so deeply feared. And I had a sense that Julian understood my fears, that she got those fears of the ocean, and that when God showed her the visions of divine love, that she realized nothing could separate her from this, neither dying of plague, which she thought she was doing, nor being plunged all the way down to the ocean bed. She knew that God is constantly with us and that God will never forsake us, even in the even ifs. Well, today we have baptisms. It's a joyous day, and we will celebrate God's faithfulness and continual presence to us. And especially we will celebrate that today for Ryan and Wes and Alex. In baptism, we acknowledge this indissoluble bond. That's how the prayer book puts it, an indissoluble bond that God makes with us, that nothing can dissolve, nothing can undo, where God pledges to be with us no matter what comes in life. And as a church body, we gather each week to be reminded of that and to remind each other. Because the truth is, honestly, we're not going to always feel God's presence. I might not have that experience every boat ride, but it's not going to be any less true. And every time we gather, we can remind each other of God's presence with us, simply by showing up and being with each other, bringing a meal, listening, giving a hug. We're visible signs of God's presence, of a God who is with us. So whether you're in the wilderness, or you're in the depths of the ocean, in your even ifs, or in something joyous like the baptismal font today, what Jacob learned is true for us too. Surely the Lord is in this place.